His ways are exceeding, abundant, and above. Have you ever heard the name Ananias? Do you know who he was and what he did? Was he a great preacher, an elder, a deacon, or a king? The scriptures don't tell us anything extraordinary about this man. Acts 22 verse 12 simply says he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. New International Version. But it was Ananias whom God sent to heal Saul, a future apostle, from blindness. It was Ananias who made a way for a remarkable ministry to be brought forth through a whole and healed Saul, an apostle healed by a disciple. Some might say that the ordinary confounded the wise, to echo Saul's, Paul's, later words. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, New International Version. I hope that you expect to be used by God. I pray that despite the fact that you might feel like only a pastor's wife, or just an accountant, or simply a stay-at-home parent, or a leader of a small ministry, you would know today that God wants to do something unusual and extraordinary with people he puts his hand on, including you. It is in the moments when we feel unqualified, small and unimportant, in the ordinary, everyday, simple and quiet moments, that we can choose to allow God to speak to us, breathe in us, and use us for his purpose. Despite our shortcomings, we can choose to open our hands, or lift our eyes, or reach in our pockets, or dig a little deeper to prove that our extraordinary God uses ordinary people, that his ways are rare, uncommon, and even, sometimes, unusual. Unusual miracles. The sun was setting in Newport Beach, California, as Bobby and I sat at a dinner table with our dear friends Nick and Christine Kane, waiting for another couple to join us. We knew Matt and Laurie Crouch, yet even though my television program had been on Trinity Broadcasting Network for many years, we had never really spent much personal time with them. But this was in a year when our whole church was believing for unusual miracles. And that night, a very big miracle was about to emerge. Matt is chairman of TBN, and he and Laurie are doing a wonderful job of leading the world's largest Christian network into its second generation and into its future. The meeting almost never happened. There was confusion over what night we had agreed upon, so we sat and waited for them to arrive. Eventually, Christine texted Laurie, who was enjoying a movie with Matt, unaware that we were gathering that night. They quickly left the movie and drove straight to the restaurant where we were just starting our desserts. Within moments of sitting at the table and exchanging greetings, Matt leaned over and asked, "Brian, have you ever thought of a Hillsong channel?" I took a moment to process his question before saying, "Well, yeah, I've thought about it, but really?" I had thought about only an Australian channel, and we weren't far away from that becoming a reality. But to me, that would have been a miracle without even being able to conceive that God was about to do something much bigger, something beyond what I could ever ask, think, or imagine. I certainly was shocked by the question. But Matt definitely had my complete attention, and giving full attention isn't always my strength. He then proceeded to tell me about the huge satellite dish they had located just a few miles up the road from where we were eating and directly outside their studios in Tustin. It was a dish that could transmit multiple signals to satellites that then send the signals down to various continents around the world. He talked about how it could work, and for a long time I quizzically wondered whether what I was hearing was what he was actually saying. Was he really inviting us into the Trinity Broadcasting family of networks to rebrand and creatively reinvent the former church channel? When we finally parted ways, I turned to my friend Nick and asked, was he saying what I think he was saying? Nick said, I believe so. So I asked him to write down in bullet points what was said to confirm I was hearing right. Well, fast forward 8 or 9 months, many conversations and meetings later, and we entered into a formal business contract marked by the generosity of this couple and the favor of God. A little before 12 a.m. on June the 1st, 2016, I tuned in with tears in my eyes as the countdown started and transmission began at the stroke of midnight. What an extraordinary, unusual miracle. It still astounds me when I think back to these moments and feel overwhelmed by the unusual miracle. Never in a million years did I imagine a gift of such significance and the opportunity for such influence in the broadcast sector. Today we have a growing team of people who work around the clock to breathe life and hope and encouragement through unique programming and innovative content beamed 24/7 into the homes of millions of viewers from the most southern to the far northern parts of the earth. A miracle indeed, and a huge faith step that requires ongoing prayer and support. But it wouldn't have been possible at all if Matt hadn't been obedient to the Holy Spirit and open-handedly generous in his heart. I've come to realize that most miracles are unusual. Think about the familiar stories of the Bible. When God wanted to deliver his people after the Exodus, he parted the Red Sea. He dried up a path through a huge body of water and then folded it right back into place to defeat the enemy. Joshua 10 tells us about a day like the world has never experienced before or since. The sun stopped so that God's people could have the victory. The Almighty shut the mouths of lions, cooled a fiery furnace, and turned plain water into wine. I wonder what unusual things God can do in your life. And not only in your life, but through your life also. The New Testament says that in the time of the apostles, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Acts 19:11-12, New Living Translation. Like Paul, I want to live a life that points people to Jesus through the gifts of unusual miracles. With the Holy Spirit working in me, I want to facilitate the generosity of the Father and be a beacon of salvation, hope, and life that points others to the Son. Don't underestimate what God wants to do in and through you. Don't forget to ask, seek, knock, and desire all the fullness of his gifts and the riches of his will. I believe that God wants you to enter into your full inheritance as a son or daughter of the Most High. Supernatural, life-transforming miracles are indeed your portion, and God wants to meet you and work through you in the most unusual ways. Unusual ways. His name was Mark. It was a horrendous season. He hadn't seen his kids for months after his wife left him for someone else. Not long after this breakdown of his second marriage came his unexpected cancer diagnosis. The weight of life was too much to bear, so Mark decided to end it all. The highest point in the city was a place called Mount Gravatt, and when he punched the location into his GPS, he knew that this would be his final trip. As he approached Mount Gravatt, traffic slowed to a crawl right at the base of the mountain as lines of cars wound their way into a large parking lot surrounding an overflowing building. People with friendly faces and fluorescent vests were directing the lines of cars into a large parking lot, and there was a sign that read, "Welcome home," scrawled across the oversized entryway. He reluctantly followed. Parking in the designated area, he found there was no way to exit the parking lot, which was overflowing with people, and as he made his way into the building, he muttered under his breath, "God, this is your last chance." After he was greeted by half a dozen people, and then ushered to a seat in the lit-up building at the base of that mountain, his life radically changed in just one night. Today, Mark is a highly dedicated volunteer at our Brisbane campus, serving every weekend on the venue safety team. His life was in shambles more than 3 years ago, after his wife left him with a broken heart and after a bleak diagnosis. Never in a million years did he expect to find the lights on at a church at the base of the mountain he was about to throw himself off, but it was Friday night and the crowds were overflowing, beckoning him to join. That night, Mark found Jesus at the altar in the ever-growing Brisbane campus and has since been baptized and restored to relationship with his children. God sometimes meets us in the most unusual ways. When we are at the end of ourselves is when he is only just beginning. We are called to live unusual lives, called to unusual purpose, and marked for unusual blessing. On the day when Mark had planned to commit suicide, he felt as though he had nothing to offer life anymore. No skills, no good thing to bring to the table. Now, every single week, he faithfully helps welcome and protect the people in the church he loves, the church where his life was transformed forever. Exodus 35 details the day Moses gathered all the people and commissioned them to build the tabernacle just as the Lord had commanded. He procured the help of all kinds of skilled people and encouraged everyone to be involved in this holy work. In verse 35, the writer chronicles the last of the workers to be enlisted. God has filled them both with unusual skills as jewelers, carpenters, embroidery designers in blue, purple, and scarlet, on linen backgrounds, and as weavers. They excel at all the crafts we will be needing in the work. The Living Bible. Unusual skills. Dear friend, the work of the Lord, the Great Commission, and the call to build his house require everyone to participate. Whatever it is that you uniquely have, bring it to the table with all the passion and enthusiasm you can muster. Decide that your unique strength and giftings are indeed set apart to do the work of the Lord, and get about doing it, no matter how unusual or uncommon you deem them to be. In the same way, we must be filled with unusual wisdom and be committed to having unusual influence if we are going to live our lives to the full. Zechariah was a gatekeeper, determining who came inside the city walls and who didn't. The Bible calls him a man of unusual wisdom. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 14, the Living Bible. I believe that we too must seek God for this kind of wisdom, that leaders, parents, and young people ought to know what and who to let in and what to keep out of their lives. Their destinies are too important to simply let in anything or anyone. Let's believe for unusual wisdom in our daily lives, supernatural, prophetic, instinctive, and intuitive wisdom that defies that which is usual and common. Be a person committed to listening to the Holy Spirit, learning and discovering the unique ways you've been gifted, and seeking and finding the way the Lord wants you to go. Uncommon grace. I suppose this uncommon grace makes us wonder, what is common grace? Really, the very nature of grace is entirely uncommon. The extravagant love that was shown to us on the cross of Calvary should be the catalyst for the depth and breadth to which we live lives of purpose. The grace of God is always wasteful, in the best sense of the word, and never deserved. And it is poured out on us over and over again as we make the daily choice to live out of the revelation in Ephesians 3, to trust, obey, and believe for the exceeding, abundant, and above. As I close this chapter, I want to commission you to pray daring prayers, to make bold declarations, and believe against all odds for unusual miracles. The love and grace of God demand our best and make a way for us to not only pray for such things, but walk in them. From now on, when you believe boldly and courageously for unusual miracles and pray wholeheartedly, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your will be done. May you understand that His will is more exciting, unusual, wild, and wonderful than even your greatest dreams. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 declares, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. New International Version. It's not about the ordinary vessel, the common container. It's about the uncommon grace and unusual favor God has bestowed upon us. The price Jesus paid is worthy of our best, and this unique, uncommon, unusual, extraordinary, rare, and dangerous declaration that we carry needs a church and a people who are going to give their very lives to see it come to pass. Chapter 12. New Roads and New Rivers. Are you a sunset person or a sunrise person? Do you live on the East Coast or the West Coast? Or as our tunnel-visioned Hillsong New York City team members love to phrase it, the West Coast or the Best Coast? Of course, not everyone lives near the water, so I wonder what a sunrise or sunset looks like for you. Whether it's a desert plain or a mountain range, welcoming the rising sun or bidding farewell to the final rays, what a beautiful canvas the sun continuously paints in the sky. Sydney is situated on Australia's east coast, and we are luxuriously afforded one magnificent beach after another along our coastline. I have no complaints that this is the city Bobby and I were called to move to 40 years ago. It's the exceeding, abundant, and above that God has graced us with. And it's in Sydney's eastern suburbs that I've been blessed to wake up many times to a golden sunrise on Bondi Beach, a world-renowned half-moon of silky sand and crashing waves. On this beautiful stretch of creation, if you wake up early enough on a clear day, you will see God's beauty personified in the form of an iconic Australian sunrise. As the night is about to surrender to early morning light, first an almost undetectable line forms on the horizon, and then, as that linear impression brightens, it changes shape and becomes an undeniable glow that somehow declares there is so much more to come. Sure enough, suddenly golden beams peak above the horizon. Beautifully radiant and laced with purpose, they move determinedly into view, announcing that a new day has dawned. What about you? Have you peered beyond your bedroom curtains recently to recognize the vibrancy on the horizon at the break of dawn, or the sunlight dancing through the trees, casting shadows on the walls? Every single sunrise is different. Every single day brings something new. Have you pulled to the side of the road lately and inhaled a deep breath, drinking in the freshness of a new day dawning, and remembered, with gratitude, that every day with Jesus is filled with new life, new opportunity, new grace, and goodness? The Bible says it so beautifully. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43, verse 19. So what does it look like to walk along new roads and travel new rivers? A new thing. Each of us needs newness. We crave it and must continually seek out the new to replace and refresh the old. We've discussed what it looks like to break free from old habits and what it takes to find an anchored faith, calling, and consistency in Christ. But what's next? What does a new thing look like for you? Did you know that God longs to do a new thing in and through you? Not just once, but every single day. Perhaps you need supernatural intervention. Maybe the new thing for you looks like breakthrough in this season. I have good news. We serve a God of breakthrough. Not only did God deliver the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt by breaking through the Red Sea, but he intervened on their behalf time and time again when they needed it most. He brought them freedom from captivity, provision when they had nothing, and answers to their prayers when they were at the end of themselves. Both freedom and provision are promises that accompany a new thing. In what area of life do you need supernatural breakthrough, or God's intervention or provision and freedom? Remember, he is the God of more. Maybe the new thing you have your eyes and heart set upon requires the favor of God. Once again, he is the God of favor. He gave the children of Israel favor with Pharaoh, which led to a roadway of freedom and provision in the wilderness. He gave his people favor with Cyrus, the Persian ruler of Babylon, who allowed them to not only return to their land, but also rebuild the temple. It was favor from the most unexpected and unlikely source. Could you imagine the president of Iran funding a Christian ministry in Jerusalem today? That is exactly the kind of miracle it was. Our God remains the God of favor. Isaiah says it best. The Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up, that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, the Amplified Classic Version. The Lord wants to favor you and shower his mercy upon you. His companionship can be the source of blessing and fullness in your life that you never could have imagined, and simply staying on the path of relationship with Jesus is all that it requires. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, we discussed the roadblocks, trouble, and miracles that marked the journey with Christ. But I love the conversation God has with Moses in Exodus, when this tired leader relays the fears and hesitations of his people to the Father. God's response to him is this: "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Chapter 14, verse 15. Maybe you too have reached an end. Maybe you also long for something new, but have found the road to be bumpy. God always has a way forward. You just need to keep moving. He is always true to his word, and as we just read, his word declares new roads and new rivers. Declarations. Isaiah 43 is filled with declarations that pertain to our future. God sees you, he knows you, he cares for you, and cares for the things you care about. I love the testimonies from little children that share the wonder they feel when they pray for and receive something like a puppy. Or when someone prays for a parking spot. Perhaps you scoff at the idea that the God of the universe cares about such trivial things. But I don't. I believe that he is so invested in our lives, so committed to our well-being, our present, and our future, that he loves to lavish on us reminders of his goodness. Reminders like these. I've got this. Verse 15 of Isaiah 43 says, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Before he made his promise in verses to come, God declared his ultimate title, "I Am." He immediately followed that up with four others: the Lord, the Holy One, Creator, and King. In other words, he is well able to do a new thing. What are you believing God for this year or next? Can you see it in your heart and in your mind's eye? God's got it. You can trust him. Are you going to release your faith and take hold of his promises for your life? Are you going to jump into the new thing with both feet, knowing full well that his titles as shepherd, savior, friend, and king are not merely words, but poignant declarations of his power and ability to direct, rescue, comfort, and lead you safely into new seasons and to new horizons? I've done this before, verse 16 says. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. It's not just poetry. God is prompting us again to remember that he alone makes a way, a path through the impassable. He did it before for the Israelites, and he will do it again for you. Why do we read out praise reports and testimonies in church? Because sometimes we need to be reminded that he has done for others the very same thing that you are asking him to do for you. He still provides miracles, still breathes life into dead things, and will still hold back mighty waters and rushing seas to free his people. He is qualified to handle the dreams and desires of your heart, and he wants to reassure you and me that we can trust him with even the impossible things. I'm going to do it again. The last of God's three amazing declarations to remind us of his goodness is this. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Verse 18. Forget the disappointments, regrets, and losses of the past. Cast them from your mind. Get your gaze up onto the horizon and envision the new day dawning. In the same way that it is common to revert our attention to failures of the past, it's far too easy to allow our sentiment to erode significance. Significance is about the future and all that is ahead, but sentiment is about the former things. If you are the kind of person who looks back on the glory days, can I encourage you to remember that your significance is in what is ahead of you, not what is behind you? God says he's going to do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Verse 19. Do you expect God to do a new thing in your life? Are you looking ahead to where it is? The new thing is not behind you, my friend, but it is almost certainly ahead. I have always chuckled at people who have been in church at Hillsong for a long time and refer to 20 years ago as the good old days. Although we have had so many high points along the way, there have never been days like the ones we are enjoying right now. Oh, sure, we had some fun and God did amazing things in our midst in the past, but I don't ever want to go back there. In the last 20 years, we have seen exponential growth and countless lives changed and communities transformed. My team members laugh at me when I mention how I love to settle into my comfy chair after a full Sunday in church and tune into Precious Memories, a gospel television show that takes me straight down memory lane as I sing along to the old songs we sang in church back at a time when we called worship the choruses, with only pastors leading, waving their arms like a conductor. The Gaither vocal band often buoys my spirits as I lean back and sing along to the familiar tunes. But even though I enjoy Precious Memories for sentimental reasons, I'm not the type to hanker after the past for too long. When I say the best is yet to come, I mean it. For the most part, the good old days weren't quite as good as we seem to remember them having been. Aging people in particular need to guard against camping in the past and reflecting on moments that their memories have inflated as the years have gone by. I do love to reminisce and share a laugh with good friends, but my focus is continuously forward. When Isaiah prophesied that God would do a new thing, he was exhorting people not to be looking back to former things or old things, the things that took place through the miraculous deliverance of God's people from Egypt as Moses led them through the parting sea. He was reminding them that there could be miraculous deliverance in Babylon too, that he could still change the hearts of kings and bring new roads of faith and rivers of provision to their current circumstances. I want to celebrate the past, but I don't want to live there. I want to keep my eyes on the future, ever expectant, watching for the next thing, the new thing that God is about to do. roads, and rivers. When God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and declared that he would do a new thing, he then went on to explain that the new thing was making a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43 verse 19. What a picture! Other translations speak of a pathway through the wilderness, New Living Translation, and rivers in the Badlands, Message. The new thing, the God thing, brings life where there was none. It also brings new vivacity where perhaps old growth has lost momentum. The new thing, just like the sunrise, shines light on our comfort. It exposes the dust on the ground and begs us to wash the windows. It enables us to open our eyes and see something monotonous with fresh life and new colors, to rid our hearts of cobwebs and our souls of stagnation. I appreciate long-term friends, the stick with you every step of the way kind of friends. There's a depth in relationship that can be forged only by traveling a lot of miles together. Steve Penny is one of those friends for me. He has been a ministry colleague and a friend for a long time now. He's a unique character who has a gift of encouragement thinly camouflaged under a layer of friendly bravado. When we met in January 2015 for our annual holiday breakfast together at Aromas Cafe in beautiful Noosa, Queensland, a destination that Bobby and I have loved for a long time, Steve began to speak to me about new roads and new rivers. This breakfast at the beginning of January is a tradition we have kept for years now, and often it is during these meetings that Steve's musings and prophetic gift minister to me personally. As Steve began to share his revelation about Isaiah 43, it resonated so strongly within me that I knew I had to speak it boldly over our church that year. It's an important declaration. You see, roads take you to new horizons, new possibilities, and new opportunities. And rivers are a source of supply, provision, and resource. My prayer for you is that as you discover more of the character of God and His desire for you to flourish and grow, you will find yourself traveling new roads and new rivers. It's a common but true metaphor that life is a pathway, a journey we take along the roads and seasons of growth, opportunity, and experience. As we know, these roads of life are rarely straight, flat, and wide like a freeway, at least not for very long. Proverbs 15:24 says, "The way of life winds upward for the wise." That image makes me think of a winding road that leads up to a mountain peak. You can't see very far ahead because the road bends and twists with steep and narrow paths. On roads like this, you may need to stop for rest in order to regain the strength to continue. This road is for the wise, who understand that their lives have purpose that unfolds along the way. And the higher one goes, the better the perspective. It's not always the easiest of climbs, but remember, the view at the top is always magnificent. Does that mean something to you? Is there a pathway you are sitting upon or a new thing on the horizon that feels a little out of reach? Don't be discouraged. God makes a way. Stick with the journey through all its twists and turns. The truth of nature and genius of our Creator is that often an upward winding road follows the path of a river flowing down. In God's economy, where there are roads, there are rivers. With God's purpose comes His provision. It's no good to have new roads of opportunity without the rivers of provision for the journey. The Bible has a lot to say about rivers. For example, Jesus declared, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John 7, verses 37 and 38. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12 speaks of the rivers that flow from the temple, bringing life to everything as they wind their way into the Dead Sea. Many years ago, Bobby and I visited the country of Jordan and had the opportunity to swim in the Dead Sea, which is a geographic wonder. It is the most depressed spot on earth, and rivers continuously flow into the stagnant body of water. Although I marveled at the biblical and historical significance of where we found ourselves, it was not an experience I thoroughly enjoyed. It's not called the Dead Sea for nothing. It's hard to describe, the strangeness of involuntarily floating virtually on the surface of the water, and the level of saltiness that burns your eyes, nose, mouth, and every other part of you if you're not careful. Despite the warnings to keep my eyes closed, I somehow managed to get the toxic waters in them. Excruciating. And as our Arabic pastor friends from Oman showed us, the Dead Sea experience would not be complete until we joined hundreds of people sitting on the muddy shores and covering ourselves from head to toe with the supposedly healing brown silt. When I think of rivers flowing down from the temple in Jerusalem, a city perched high in the hills and down to the earth's lowest point, bringing instant life to whatever it touches, it really does paint a vivid picture in my mind. What flows out of the house of God, the church, should also touch dead things and bring them to life. Rivers have living water. The very nature of them is constant motion and change. Much like a river, the gospel was never intended to be contained. It was always intended to be shared. Similarly, Micah chapter 4 verse 1 paints a picture of a river of people flowing into the temple. When it comes to the house of God, we must continuously believe for people to flow in and for life to flow out. I desire to see the kind of life flowing from our churches that touches sin and poverty, injustice and sickness, and brings help, healing, and new life to dead things. I pray that our lives and our churches will be roadmaps to salvation, a testimony of His faithfulness, and the source of endless rivers of life and healing to others. A life in Christ is new roads of purpose and vision and new rivers of life and provision along the way. Have faith. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Don't be discouraged if the new roads bring new challenges, because new roads of faith will always release new rivers of blessing. Challenge. When God makes a declaration, there is often a challenge connected with it. And the challenge usually boils down to this. Will you believe it? In the passage of Isaiah 43 we've been looking at, God's challenge to Israel and to us today is, can you believe I will do this for you? As followers of Christ, we are called to lift our beliefs above what we see with our natural eyes to what God declares in His Word to be truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 sums it up. We walk by faith, not by sight. To embrace all that God has planned for your life, you must lay hold of His promise to make a way for you through the wilderness and the valleys. Many years ago, when Bowie and I first came to Sydney, we had no clue what God would do or what was ahead. All we had to go on were God's promises and the dreams of our hearts. The call of God is truly an adventure with plenty of challenges and not much clarity about what lies ahead, other than the fact that what He has promised us is going to be good. So we need to settle in our hearts that it is a journey navigated by faith, not by sight. Remember, wherever God leads you, He provides the way for you to reach your destination. I'm asking you again, are you believing for the new thing? New life for your work, new energy for your day, new provision for your future, and new grace for the journey? I know there is more ahead of you, and I know the road can seem bumpy, the landscape vast, and the climate dry. But we serve the God of more, and the God of the new thing, and I once heard someone say, the best is yet to come. Do you believe it? Stand in awe and be amazed. This chapter has focused on God's declaration. Behold, I will do a new thing. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. Do you know what behold means? It actually means to stand in awe and be amazed. In modern parlance, it's saying, wow. So why did God say this? What was He trying to get our attention for? I believe that His announcement was a statement of His character. I am a Redeemer. The declaration that He wanted His people to stand in awe and be amazed was not just for their own benefit. It was also to announce hope for humanity through Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel. As He spoke a faith path out of the Israelites' 70-year captivity into liberation and redemption, God was calling his people out from the old and into the new. He was calling things that were not yet as though they had already happened. As far as God was concerned, it was already a done deal. Today I believe that the Lord would say to us, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." He is calling us to come up and out of the ordinary and rise above our perceived limits. He is asking us to see and respond to his hand of preparation and purpose in our lives and in the church, his bride, to behold what he has done, is doing, and will continue to do as we live righteously according to the word of God and with a vision to see his kingdom come here on earth. Are you expecting God to do a new thing in your life right now? That may seem overwhelming when you consider your present circumstances, but take courage and let me remind you that the Bible declares that God has already made a way, carved a road to lead you, and positioned rivers of provision to refresh you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says. John chapter 7 verse 38 in the Message. So much is on the horizon of your life. So much lies ahead in waiting. Don't be discouraged by bumps in the road or detours on the path. Jesus is in the details. Continue to trust, put your faith in God, and speak new things into wilderness or desert seasons. Taste and see what God is doing in your life, in your endeavors, and across the world, and be amazed. What dreams and desires, hopes and miracles, prayers and petitions are bubbling over within you as you read this? Do you expect it? Can you lay hold of it? Shall you not know it? It's invisible and it's unexplainable, but it is born of God, and the day is coming when these dreams and desires will spring up, because he knows them and declares them even before they do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 testifies to the new thing that God has begun and is doing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't underestimate the amazing things God has placed in you and what they can become when they spring forth. What are you beholding? We become like what we behold. If you are looking fully into God's face, seeking his heart and living according to his will, then that is where the new and miraculous, the wow, is going to come from. That is the place from which your stand in awe and be amazed moments will spring forth. I want you to expect new roads of opportunity, new possibilities, unusual miracles, and new horizons and places yet untouched. I want you to expect more than you can ask, dream, think, or imagine. Believe that God is opening up new heights where you will have an amazing perspective and orchestrating new sunrises that cause you to throw open the windows with expectation for what God is about to do. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. Proverbs 4, verse 18, New Living Translation. Stand in awe and be amazed. Chapter 13, Ceilings and Floors. Think about the Chicago Bulls basketball team for a minute, and which is the first name that springs to mind? Remember the Nike swoosh and a silhouetted figure? The ball perfectly poised, soaring high above the basket, and a man head and shoulders above the rest? Whose name would you utter if crowds were asked who was the greatest basketball player of all time? Undoubtedly, the name Michael Jordan would be on most people's lips. He was a true superstar, an icon of the game. His name is recognizable even by people who care little for athletics. Such was the sporting legend's fame. In 2009, Michael Jordan was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame, and although his athleticism was never in question, His enshrinement speech showed a side to the man that may have surprised many. He was known to be unbelievably competitive, but during the 20 minutes he spoke, Jordan addressed his sons and said that he felt sorry for them. Jordan mused that they could never live up to the bar that was set by their celebrity father, the standard of competition he enjoyed in his glory days, and remarked on the constant shadow that they must live under. Perhaps with his expertise, he could see the limitations in their skill sets, but I don't think I would have liked to be one of his boys that day. Maybe they were never created to be basketball legends. Maybe they were gifted in other areas where they too could reach the very top. I don't know about you, but as a father, I never want to cast a shadow on my children. It is my hope and prayer that my kids will do far greater things than I ever did, that they will see more than I saw and experience greater success and blessing, reaching taller peaks than I ever could. My desire is that just as they did when they were small children, they would metaphorically climb onto my back, knowing that my shoulders are broad and strong enough not simply to hold their weight, but to hoist them higher and launch them into whatever new endeavors and exciting adventures their journey might take them on. Our Heavenly Father desires the same. There are no limits to His love, no jealousy in His way, and no impossible expectations that He has placed upon our shoulders. He longs for humanity to tell a story of victory, for old and young to work and live together harmoniously, and for generations to relay the faithfulness of their fathers and the sacrifices of those gone before. It is my single greatest prayer that my ceilings will be the next generation's floor. Fathers and sons. Sadly, some fathers are sufficiently dysfunctional to leave their children struggling with the fallout of the hurt and conflict that they themselves endured all through their lives. Of course, every one of us fathers has made a few mistakes along the way. But when I think of functional, healthy fathers, I think of the seasoned, proven, known, established, experienced, and safe. In contrast, sons are untested, unproven, uninitiated, untried, and much riskier bets. There is so much to be said for wisdom that comes with age and experience, and plenty to be said for the wide-eyed wonder, curiosity, and innovation of younger generations. My sons are risk-takers, much more so than I am today. It would take a lot of coaxing to get me in the water during a southerly swell, when the waves are reaching higher than my house. But my sons see big waves as an opportunity they can't resist, racing to put on their wetsuits and get into the frothy waters with their surfboards. When Joel and Ben were still teenagers, they were passionate snowboarders, and I made a brave decision at almost 50 years of age to switch from being an average skier to a below-average snowboarder. My main reason for the change was to spend more time with my sons. But the moment they took me to the highest and steepest trail on the mountain, telling me to just go down before disappearing between the trees, it became clear I would never keep up with them, even though my capabilities slowly improved. We can learn so much from a generation of risk-takers, young people who see the future ahead of them as being long and inviting. The church will always benefit from the leadership of men and women who are untainted by the disappointments of life, unobstructed by the ways of the past, and unfazed by the challenges ahead. Jesus confronted old ways of thinking and irrelevant practices when he said, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Mark 2:22, in the New American Standard Bible. Nowadays, with our fancy bottles and continual access to fresh water, it's hard to imagine the need to carry a goatskin around in our bag. But in Jesus' day, the skins of goats were stitched tight and used to transport both water and wine. When new wine was placed in a wineskin, it would stretch with ease and flexibility. But too much new wine in an already stretched wineskin would cause it to burst, spilling the contents onto the ground. Similarly, we can tend to get our hearts stuck on certain ways of doing things. Some churches and entire denominations resist any form of change or reinvention, believing that what is tried, proven, and tested is always the road to travel. Although the message of the gospel and truth of God's words are timeless, the methods by which we serve them to our world must continuously shift and change, or else risk bursting. Stale religious systems, terminology, and rituals must be replaced with relevant, sometimes untried methods and music to draw in a new crowd and attract the next generation, moving forward from our old ways into the future. But many churches and ministries today insist on pouring their new wine into the old models again and again, resisting innovation and fighting progress. As I was growing up, we consistently sang out of the Elam Redemption hymnal in our church. Turns to number 163 was a common call. And every week, we would rely on the red hardcover books found directly in front of us behind the forward pew. As a kid, I turned everything into a competition. So I would while away the time as the preacher pounded out his sermon by counting the number of songs each author had written to see who had the most melodies included. You'll be pleased to know that it was a close call between Charles Wesley and Fanny J. Crosby. The thing is, I liked many of those songs and thank God for the blessing of old hymns that can still be enjoyed. But I'm not living there, and I'm grateful that we have moved on and received a new song from the Lord. We are called to be about the future, called to be moving forward. The Word of God remains, but some things must change. As a younger pastor, I place little value on tradition, but as the years have rolled on, I've developed a greater appreciation for some traditions and can see how liturgy has its place among our worship. As a matter of fact, I believe that healthy, contemporary churches can have their own liturgy or order of service. But it's just a pity when the Holy Spirit is locked out of his own house because we are so stuck in our ways. What about you? Do you resist change? Are you comfortable with what has always been? Happy to rest in the safety of what you've always done and already tried? Indeed, most of us feel so much better about the proven, tested, and tried. But I believe that the Lord is calling a generation of people to lift the ceiling on what has been, to move away from what is safe and established and expect more from the God who is always doing something new. Resisting change can actually hold us back from experiencing some of these facets of God. Change, though sometimes scary, leads us into a deeper faith walk and communion with our Creator. In moments of uncertainty, we lean on the one who is always certain and never changing, the one who can lead us into a life above all we could ask, think, or imagine. I see so much hope for the future. And I believe I am called to set up the next generation to be all God has called them to be. I want to see the kingdom advancing in my life, and I want it all the more as I advance in age. No matter what decade of your life you find yourself in, I believe that you too must keep pushing toward the untried. Because if there is one thing I have learned in years of leadership, it is that experience is not everything. Think bigger. I think experience is overrated. For example, there are people with so much more experience than I have being married. After all, I've been married only once. There are people more experienced than I have pastoring churches, as I've been pastoring the same one for almost all my adult years. I don't say that with any sense of smugness. I'm simply making the point that experience, in and of itself, doesn't mean we have learned anything from it, and sometimes we can produce negative fruit. Cynicism can build a case for telling our own children or those we lead what can't be done, simply because we've tried it before and it didn't work. In a town called Antioch of Pisidia, Paul the Apostle preached a stirring sermon that was met by cynicism from some of those hardened Jews who had gathered in the synagogue to hear him. Although many who were gathered were eager to hear from this anointed man, and would even invite him back so they could discover more of the gospel story, others stood back with folded arms. That day, hundreds of people heard things they had never heard in all their religious experience. With amazement, They began to see that through Jesus Christ there was so much more for them. But examine again the verse we heard in chapter 7 of this book, when Paul addressed the cynics in the crowd with a direct challenge. Watch out, cynics. Look hard. Watch your world fall to pieces. I'm doing something right before your eyes that you won't believe, though it's staring you in the face. Acts 13, verse 41, in the Message. There you have it. Are there possibilities or opportunities staring you in the face that you can't see because they exceed your realm of possibility? Are there things you react to with cynicism because they are far beyond anything you have ever experienced or seen? Maybe things you have known or experienced in the past undermine the possibility of God doing something fresh and new. Yes, we can build others through all we have experienced, but our experience can be built on only what is established or the things we have already learned and already know. There is so much to be said about embracing the new and diving into the unknown. I may have said a time or two that we value heritage and we honor and recognize the past, but we must continually press on and look to the future. I am grateful for my heritage. I am thankful that I was raised in the church and was surrounded with the things of God. But I am also grateful that my parents never held me back from the new places, new ways, and new opportunities that God was calling me to. We have a mission statement at Hillsong that speaks of empowering people to lead and impact in every sphere of life. The truth is, you will never inspire people to have an impact if you don't have a spirit of release and a spirit that is comfortable with the unpredictable. If you think that doing life with Jesus is predictable, you're wrong. It is always an adventure. Jesus was the king of unpredictability. According to John 4, he astounded people by speaking to someone he never should have been talking to. He stopped to minister to a woman, and not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. His ministry was constantly unpredictable, often angered the religious in the crowds and astonished his own disciples. They could hardly keep up. Why was he talking to an unclean Gentile woman, a sinful woman? What water was he talking about when he told her she would never thirst again? Why was he bothering with her when the disciples had already gone ahead to eat? What an unpredictable end to their day. Yes, there was nothing predictable about following Jesus. When my kids were young and I would travel frequently, one of my favorite things to do was arrange to fly home a day or two early and surprise them. Their faces said it all as I strolled in the front door a full 24 hours before they were expecting me, and then took them to school or spent a day with them after a long time apart. I believe that our lives and our churches are also called to be predictably unpredictable. That conventional wisdom, established thought, public opinion, peer pressure, and majority thinking can quench the new blessing that God longs to bring into our lives. Can I encourage you? Bring up your children with spontaneity. Open your heart to new experiences, new ways of learning and leading. Live more loyally to the future than to the past. Keep looking forward to all that God has for you. And don't be surprised when he intentionally calls you to shake the dust off your feet and pushes you forward into unpredictability. The friend known as predictability. Although I believe unpredictability, not impulsiveness or compulsiveness, can be an asset, there are clearly times when predictability is your friend. As unpredictable as life with Jesus could be for the disciples, when it came to serving the will of his Father and fulfilling the purpose of his incarnate existence, Jesus was remarkably predictable. In your life too, there are many areas in which predictability will hold you in good stead. Moving forward into the far above what you could ever ask or imagine life also means being resolute in your character and constantly growing in stature and favor with both God and man. The following predictable qualities will aid you in that endeavor. Loyalty. Live in a way that allows people to predict your loyalty. Be a trustworthy companion, a listening ear, and someone who is not constantly moved by changing tides and the shifting circumstances of life. Don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 in the Message.